Why don't you open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter. 2 Kings chapter 22. When you find it, hold your place there. We'll come to it in just a moment. Next Sunday, we will resume our series dealing with heaven. Today, I want to preach a message that is a follow-up to the week that we've just had. Had a wonderful week, a revival, many decisions that were made, and praise the Lord for that. And so this morning, I want to preach a message on revival results. And we'll come to 2 Kings chapter 22 in just a moment. Conrad Reed was the son of an German immigrant farmer named John Reed. They moved to America in the late 1700s and established a farm in South Central North Carolina in Cabarrus County. Cabarrus County is just slightly north and east of the city of Charlotte. Conrad one day was out fishing on Little Meadow Creek, which ran across their farm. And as he's sitting there on the side of the river fishing, he notices something sparkling in the water off in the distance. So he walks over to look at it, reaches down in the water, and picks up a huge, ugly, yellow, wedge-shaped rock. They later found out this rock weighed about 17 pounds. But he picked that up, took it home, gave it to his father, and his father looked at it and said, well, that's not worth much. And so he decided to use it as a doorstop in their home. This occurred in 1799. For 3 years, that rock sat next to a door in their cabin. In 1802, John Reed took the rock to a jeweler in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and showed it to him, and this jeweler identified it as being gold. 17-pound gold nugget. But John Reed still had no idea the value of what he had. So he asked about selling it to the jeweler, and the jeweler told John Reed he'd be glad to buy it and told him to set the price. And so John Reed said, well, I'll take $3.50 for it. $3.50 back in 1802 was about a week's wages. So that was, he thought, a pretty good deal. Well, it turns out this 17-pound ugly yellow rock, which was actually a gold nugget, was worth $3,600. John Reed later recovered an additional $1,000 from the jeweler when he went back and explained to him that he now knew the value of the rock that he sold him for $3.50. Well, obviously, after that, they began looking in earnest in this creek. And a year later, one of John Reed's servants, a man named Peter, found a 28-pound gold nugget. And as a consequence of that, John Reed was able to begin mining for gold in earnest. And a few years later, he started digging underground. And this was, by the way, the first recorded commercial gold find in the United States. It's what began the gold rush in the United States. In 1845, John Reed died a wealthy man as a result of this gold that he found on his farm. The Charlotte Mint, by the way, was established in the city of Charlotte to handle all of the gold that was found in the region as a result of the initial find there on John Reed's farm. But John Reed initially did not find anything. His son first found a 17-pound gold nugget, And later his servant found a 28-pound gold nugget. But finding that gold changed John Reed's life forever. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 22, we have a similar story. The man's name is Josiah, only at this point in the story, he's not a man. He's an 8-year-old boy. Notice, if you would, 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Now, who is this Josiah anyway? Well, he's the son of a man named Amon, who reigned in Judah before Josiah did. Amon reigned for 2 years. He was a very wicked king, the Bible says. You go back up in chapter 21 and you learn that he was a wicked king, only reigned for 2 years. So Josiah's father was Amon. Josiah's grandfather was a man named Manasseh, who we're told about in 2 Kings 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years, the Bible says, in verse 1 of chapter 21. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. Notice in verse number 2 of chapter 21, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He built up again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed." Hezekiah was Josiah's great-grandfather, and he was one of the godliest kings that ever reigned in Judah. Well, notice in verse number 4, "And he built altars in the house of the Lord, where of which the Lord said, 'In Jerusalem will I put my name.'" Verse 5, "And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." Look at verse 7. "And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, 'In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever.'" So Josiah, this eight-year-old boy, inherited a nation that was operating under rules that had been established by two wicked kings. And they were very much involved in idol worship. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 22. "Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boskath." Verse 2, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left." The Bible says that Josiah was different than his father and his grandfather. He was more like his great-grandfather in that he did that which was right. But I want you to notice something else about that statement. It doesn't just say that Josiah did that which was right. The Bible says that he did right, and what's the next phrase? In the sight of the Lord. Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, why is that important? It's important because in our society today, man wants to do what is right in the sight of man. He wants to do what's right in his own eyes. You know, the Bible talks about a time when that occurred, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and it didn't end well for mankind when that happened. But Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. It goes on and says, "He walked in the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left." He walked a straight path according to what God said. Now we need to understand that in these days, the people did not live in a democracy. Judah was not a democracy. In human terms, it was the reign of a king, but in Bible terms, it was a theocracy. In other words, God was supposed to be in charge. But the point is, man didn't have a choice in this. God told the king what was right, and the king was supposed to do what God said, and the king had authority to rule over those who were in his kingdom. And so Josiah was a man who cared, at 8 years old, cared about what God said and tried to do the right thing. Notice in verse number 3. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. So Josiah at that time would have been 26 years old. Came to pass in that year that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. Total up. See how much money we've got. And then he said, let them deliver it under the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. The house of the Lord was in great disrepair because, again, his father and grandfather didn't care anything about serving the Lord. So verse 6 says it was given unto carpenters, to builders, and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. The Bible says then that there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered under their hand because they dealt faithfully. It didn't even require them to give a receipt. It was just a matter of you take this and do the right thing, and they dealt faithfully with it, so they didn't even account for it. Not a good thing to do in our society today, but at that time, that's what they did. But then in verse number 8, something interesting happens. The Bible says, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and brought the king word again, and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And then in verse 10, and Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. The king didn't find it. One of his servants found it. Actually, the high priest found it and gave it to the king's servant. The king's servant brought it to the king and read it to him. And Josiah said, you know what? I have found a wonderful treasure. Earlier this morning, we read in Psalm 119 and verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. It says it giveth understanding unto the simple. It doesn't mean people that can't think clearly. It means people that didn't understand. The Word of God gives us wisdom and understanding and direction for our lives. And this king, Josiah, understood the significance of what he had found. And Josiah, even though he was already seeking the Lord, even though he's already trying to do the right thing, Josiah, in finding the book of the law and reading it, had a revival in his heart. And his life was changed forever. I want you to notice at the end of 2 Kings chapter 23. Verse number 25, speaking of Josiah, the Bible says, "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him." What made him be so dedicated? What made him turn so clearly to the Lord? It was the law. It was the Word of God which he found. It had an impact in his life. It changed him forever and made him a king that was listed in Scripture as one of the most godly kings that ever reigned over the nation of Judah. Now this morning I want to give you four revival results. Things that occurred in the life of Josiah as a result of him receiving the law, the Word of God, and the light that it gave him as a result of having read that book. First of all, I want you to notice in verse number 11, the first result was confession. Verse number 11, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes." Now what is that? That's repentance. And repentance is turning around. It's changing your opinion about what you're doing. It's saying the same thing about what's wrong in your life that God says about it. So it's saying to God, "You know what? I've been engaged in this activity. I've been doing this, and I've been thinking it was okay, but I understand now from the Word of God that what I'm doing is wrong." And we call it sin, and the Bible description of that is confession. We're saying to the Lord the same thing that God says about who we are and what we've done. And please remember that Josiah already is a king who is seeking the Lord. It's a king that the Bible says was doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and was walking straight, would not turn to the right hand or to the left. And yet even the godly king Josiah, when he heard the law of God, was made aware of failures in his life. And he was so convicted by what he read that the Bible says he rent his clothes in repentance. And he confessed his sin. Confession is good, but you know, confession is only the first step. And we're talking about not the revival itself. That's something that takes place in the heart. We're talking about the results of revival. What comes as a result of God doing that work in our heart? And the first thing is the matter of confession. The second thing we find is that Josiah, well, let's look in chapter 23, verse number 1. The Bible says, "The king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him." You understand what that means? All the land of Judah, all of the house of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everybody came up. And the Bible says, "The priests, the prophets, all the people, both small and great, came up to the house of the Lord." And then it says, "And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which he found in the house of the Lord." So the very first thing he did after he confessed, after he repented, was he shared with others what had happened and what he had learned. Now, you understand that we're not talking here about everybody coming together and sitting and listening to a message for 30 minutes. When it says he read all of the law of God in the Old Testament is the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the law. And they read all of that. Shaphan read it to the king. The king got everybody together and read it to them because he wanted them to understand the reason why he was getting ready to do what he was going to do. So he read it to everybody. And then in verse number 3, the Bible says that the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord. First of all, there was a confession. Secondly, there was a covenant. Now, what is the covenant? The covenant is the commitment you make to the Lord to change what's going on in your life that you know is offensive to God. It is the consequence, the normal step that comes after confession. When my children were growing up, they did something they were not supposed to do. And I found out about it. And I would confront them about it. And often they would try to weasel their way out of it. They would not always say, "Yes, Daddy, I did do that." That's not what they'd say. They might, I hate to tell you this, but there were times when my sons actually lied to me. I know that comes as a shock. I'll tell you something even more shocking. When I was a child, there were times when I lied to my daddy. But after a little while, and after it became apparent that I knew what had happened, they would usually come clean. And they would confess and say, "Yes, Daddy, I did do it. I am responsible. I'm guilty. I did it." And then usually would come an agreement where I would say to them, "You understand why that's wrong. And you understand why that's not a good thing to do. And there are consequences that come as a result of it that can be very, very unpleasant for you." And they would usually say, "Yes, Daddy, understand. And I promise I won't do it again." That's a covenant. That's an agreement. That's a commitment that he makes. And this king decided that he was going to make a covenant with the Lord. The covenant is contained in the law, but he's making a promise to the Lord. He's committing himself to changing those things that were wrong in his life that brought the conviction and required of him a confession. So we see a confession. We see, secondly, a covenant. Then the third thing that's the logical next step is a cleansing. And you talk about a major house cleaning. We don't have time to read all of the verses. I'm going to read several of them and point out certain things that he did. Notice in verse number 4, the Bible says, "And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priest of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord." You remember back in chapter 21, when we were talking about Manasseh's reign. We talked about him setting up idols in the Lord's house. Well, the Bible says that he told them to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron. He didn't decide, "I don't want them anymore, but you know, they've got some value and maybe we could sell them on eBay." He didn't do that. He got rid of them, period. He destroyed them, burned them, got rid of them. The Bible says in verse number 5, "And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places of the city of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, and to all the host of heaven." So he got rid of the priests that were engaged in that activity. And then in verse number 6, the Bible says, "He brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem under the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped it small to powder and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people." Now, understand that word grove, the word there, grove, can have several different meanings. We usually understand the word grove to mean a stand of trees, like is on a plantation or whatever. And the groves in the Old Testament were places where they set up idol worship. And they were all, it was always a negative connotation associated with the groves. But the grove can also refer to a specific idol. Now I want you to turn back again to chapter 21 and look at verse number 7. And this is what the Bible is referring to when it says that he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord. Look at verse 7. Manasseh set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of God. So Manasseh, the evil king, had made an image of this idol associated with the grove, a graven image, which means it was made of metal, and he put it in the house of God. And the Bible says that Josiah brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem under the brook Kidron. He burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped it small to powder and cast the powder there upon the graves of the children of the people. They wouldn't go mess with anything on the graves, especially those graves. So he cast the powder on the graves of the people. But then he did something else. It's very interesting. Look at verse number 7. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Josiah would not have been a very popular king today. Folks would not have liked it very much that he would break down the houses of the Sodomites. You know, it's very interesting as you read discussion that's going on in our society today over the issue that occurred this past week with the president of Chick-fil-A stating his opinion regarding the Bible's teaching regarding homosexuality. And there are people who say the Bible does not condemn homosexuality, that they can't find it anywhere, that God is a God of love. And absolutely that is true. God is a God of love, but God is also a just and a holy God. And he cannot stand that which is evil. Josiah, remember, Josiah did that which was right in the sight of who? In the sight of God, not in the sight of man. And you and I as believers need to take a position on what is right in the sight of God. And when Josiah saw the law, the Bible says that he did away with the houses of the Sodomites. One of the problems we have, and I'm getting on a little bit of a rabbit trail here, is that the people that support that, they're not interested in us letting them do what they want to do. Several years ago, we had a situation in a church, in our church, with an individual who had done something that I believe was not the right thing to do. And we had a discussion about it. And this individual came up to me and said, you think what I did was wrong. I said, I'm not mad at you. I understand why you did it, but my personal opinion is that it's wrong. And that individual could not accept the fact that I was not mad, that I understood why, and as far as that individual is concerned, it's okay. I believed it was wrong. The relationship between me and that individual deteriorated completely because that individual could not accept the fact that somebody thought something they did was wrong. Listen, folks, there are things that I do probably that I think are okay that you think are wrong. Doesn't mean that I have to be mad at you. Doesn't mean that you have to be mad at me. The fact is, the Bible says we're supposed to love everybody. And we can love somebody and still think what they do is wrong. The problem is, they're not interested in just doing what they want to do. They want us not just to tolerate it, they want us to embrace it, and they want us to celebrate it with them. The Bible says very clearly that it's wrong. Josiah broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 20 of chapter 23, the Bible says that he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. He cleaned up the nation of Judah. Now, there's no way for us in America to do that. And we're not going to do that. Would not be the right thing to do. This is a democracy. But we as believers have an obligation, a scriptural responsibility to stand where God stands on biblical issues. And when a believer is convicted, confesses a sin in his life, makes a covenant with God and says, I'm going to change, then the next step is cleaning things up. And we as believers, if you made a decision this week, whatever it was that God dealt with, there needs to be a change in your life. That's one of the steps. That's one of the results of revival. So there was confession. There was a covenant that was made. There was cleansing that occurred. And then number four, there was a consecration to the Lord. Look at verse number 21 of 2 Kings 23. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. So what God says about the Passover, that had to do with Jewish ceremonial law. He said, we need to keep that. That was a demonstration of their heart attitude, the consecration. The Bible says in verse 22, surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. This was a magnificent celebration, a demonstration of their consecration to the Lord. And all of that was the result of a revival that took place when Josiah found this treasure, the law of God. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. What do you do with the words that you receive? What do you do with what you learned this week? What are you going to do with what God did in your heart this week? That's an indication of whether genuine revival took place or not. Josiah, when Shaphan came and said Hilkiah was cleaning out the house of the Lord, working on the house of the Lord, and he found this book, and the book is the law of God. And Josiah thought, man alive, isn't that a wonderful thing? I have the law of God. And Shaphan read it to him, and he treasured the truth that he found in the Word of God. You and I have it with us. You're carrying it with you today. Yet we, if we're not careful, we end up taking it for granted. We take it home, put it on a shelf, and in some cases may not even look at it until next week. That's not a good thing. Some of you make commitments to spend more time in the Word of God. Every week of each month, we repeat a memory verse. Sunday morning, Sunday night, we repeat it together. Have you memorized any of those verses? Or do we just read them together when we come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night? It'd be great if we decided to commit the Word of God to memory. And we let the Lord use that to change our lives. What will you do with what you learned this week? Results of revival. Confession, if you made a decision, that's already happened. Covenant is the commitment you make to the Lord to do something different. Cleansing is the follow-up. That's getting rid of whatever it is that created the problem in the first place. And consecration is doing that which is necessary to make the decision that you made stick. Those are all results of revival. What will you do with what God has done in your heart this week? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes for prayer.